I appreciate your prayers once again. Got a little something that's been on my mind for a while. Beginning in the book of Genesis, first chapter, first verse. A little bit of theology, I guess. Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the second verse, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Sister Emily mentioned in a prayer request this morning how that Chris is obliged to study evolution theory this year in his biology courses. That, of course, is a very prevalent concept. When I was in Louisiana, there's a university in the town near where we live. From time to time, there would break out a controversy, letters to the editor. People would write in, generally the uneducated, and say, we believe God created everything. And the professors at the university would get all upset about that, and they'd write angry replies. And that made the editors of the paper happy because it sold papers. The conflict would go back and forth for a few weeks or a few months, and then it'd die down again. They have that sort of thing. Have you seen that before? Actually, I think there's a lot about the origins of life, man, the world. They're beyond human ability to understand. But I'm a Christian. I believe what the book says. Because I believe it was divinely inspired. And there are some things that we can understand about it. I'd like to talk about it tonight. The verse begins, the very first verse in the Bible begins by saying, in the beginning. Maybe a comment about where this came from. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The best Bible scholars of all the ages have agreed that Moses wrote those books. And when we say that, there naturally arises the question. The reason there are many reasons why we believe that. One is because that's the way the most ancient fathers, the most ancient of the Jewish writers, recorded it. One is because the Lord Himself, when He was here, spoke of Moses and the books that He had written about it. Another is the indications that are in the book themselves. But Moses wasn't living when these things occurred. And so there is a natural question. How could it possibly be that he had an accurate record of what took place before the flood? And there are three possible explanations of that. One is that the old people had writing. But if they did before the flood came, there's no record of it. None of it remains. Another is the oral tradition, handed down to father to son. But that's possible, because it's possible that Methuselah knew both Adam and Noah. It's possible that Shem knew from Noah to Abraham. There were people that could have, and through him, Isaac to Joseph, and then the record maintained by those people in Egypt, clear down to the time of Moses. It's possible that there were only about three or four people that the story had to go through. But I am a believer in the third. I think it's very accurate, more accurate than man could make it, because God inspired it. And the reason I think that is not by empirical evidence, which means that we've proved it. It's because I feel the fire in it. So much that I have tried in the Bible has got fire in it. I give credit to that I don't understand yet, that it's got fire. God put His hand over this and guided the wisdom and the knowledge in it down to you and me. Well, that's my belief. If it is just an oral tradition, there's plenty of evidence to support that it would still be a reliable, accurate belief. As a matter of fact, So far as is known, still today, just in studies, the Bible is the oldest book in the world. Now it says, in the beginning, God. As if God needed no introduction. The whole Bible is about God. But he doesn't introduce him here. He just says, in the beginning, God, and then he goes on to say what God did. Almost as if he needed no introduction. But how do you introduce God? How would you even define God? The word God, the root word of it in the Hebrew Chaldee, which are kindred languages, is El, or Eloah, Eloah. But that's a singular word. And the word that we have here that's translated God is Elohim. Maybe you've heard that word before. Elohim. And it's a plural form. There are folks in the world today, for instance, who believe in Jesus only. Maybe you've heard that. And there are a lot of people who believe in a whole bunch of gods. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And there are numbers of scriptures in the Bible that imply that, and almost none that come directly out and say it. Have you ever wondered why God does things like that? The Lord told us. He said he's concealed these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And there are parts of the mystery of God in his wisdom he concealed. I think part of the reason is because the existence of God cannot be fully proven. There is a part of it that always requires faith. It is a choice. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must, if I may insert my word, choose to believe. You make a decision. Choose to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God pre-exists. And his name is plural. Scriptures that we have even translated in our King James that speak of the face of God, if you read them in the originals, they almost always say faces of God. From his three faces, we could say. But two of them are mentioned here in this first chapter of the book of Revelation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the plural, or we could say gods. But it's a mystery, isn't it? Three gods in one, inseparable, equal, equal. There are folks who believe that Jesus was a lesser figure in the Trinity. But Paul said he thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God. But more about that in a little bit. Can I read you a definition of God? Eternal, independent. It means he got nothing from anyone else to be what he is. You cannot divert someone. You cannot bias a being that is truly independent because it's complete without you. You have nothing to use, only in his case the great weakness of the gospel, which is love, to force him to be anything besides what he is. He is independent. He is eternal and self-existent. You and I were created. We have a beginning, end, and end. God is self-existent. The being whose purposes and actions spring from himself without foreign motive or influence. He who is absolute in dominion. The most pure, the most simple, and the most spiritual of all essences. Infinitely benevolent, beneficent, true and holy. The cause of all being. We believe that God is the cause of everything that exists. Had its origins in God. The upholder of all things, infinitely happy because infinitely perfect, and eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing that he has made, illimitable in his immensity, inconceivable in his mode of existence, and indescribable in his essence, known fully only to himself. Because an infinite mind cannot be fully apprehended only by itself. Can be apprehended. In other words, it takes someone like him to be able to understand him, but nothing is like him. So no matter how wise we humans become, there's always a part of him we can't fully understand. A being who, from his infinite wisdom, cannot err or be deceived. Do you believe that? The God cannot err or be deceived. That one phrase is absolutely fatal to the idea that the devil was ever in heaven. He would have had to fool God. God would have had to err to make it possible. But he cannot err, and he cannot be deceived. And just that one thing is enough. I'm repeating myself. And who, from his infinite goodness, can do nothing but what is eternally just, right, and kind? That is the God of the Bible. And it is he to whom we owe all worship and honor. Scripture said, holy and reverend is his name. How foolish to call one another reverend in the presence of a being such as that. It's so much greater than we are. In the beginning, this way. We measure time by the movements of the heavenly bodies, stars and planets. If there were no stars and planets, what's Einstein's theory of relativity? That time is a factor of the speed of light. I can't quote it all to you. My mind's not as great as his, and I can't even grasp what all his theory was. But he didn't do it basing it on the Bible. He got his understanding based on mathematical calculations. All of it goes back. Light is a factor of the planets, or the stars. If there were no stars, then there is no time. In the beginning means from the point where time began. On the other side of time is only eternity. Eternity is beyond our human comprehension. We can vaguely glimpse some of the outlines of it, but we can't really define it. Well, I say this about it. Maybe your ideas are deeper than mine. All change as we know it takes place in time. If there is a place where there is no time, then change is no longer possible. Once we leave this time world and move into eternity, it is impossible for us ever to find redemption again, to correct past errors, to commit new good. We are eternally fixed in a place where we are. But that's only a brief glimpse. And I'm sure when we get over there, there'll be lots more to it than that, than I'm certainly able to understand. In the beginning, then, well, where else could a book start? It is where time began. It is where the creation process started to take place. Everything that we humans have contact with reckons from that point. In the beginning, he said, God created the heavens and the earth. So God existed as God before the creation. And our word here says heavens and earth. And the way that is in our English, we look out and see the stars and the moon and this ground on which we walk, and we say, that's what he made in the beginning. But that's really not quite the exact translation of the words. It probably should read, in the beginning he created the materials of the heavens and the earth. The rough substance, like slag heaps, like it had to be formed and put in shape and place. That's what he created. In the beginning, he started out with a mass. And God being God, who knows the limits of what that mass is? We're in a solar system that's vastly bigger than we are. That solar system is in a galaxy that's almost beyond comprehension. But those who study these things tell us that this galaxy that we're in is a very small one, that there are other galaxies on and on and on as far as anybody can see, even with the greatest measuring instruments that we have. Who knows what's beyond that? When he created the raw materials that he used to shape his earth, he used it as a God would, on into infinity. All I have to do to realize how inadequate I am before God is to step outside these doors and look up into the heavens. And I only see a little part of it. Just a tiny little part. Neil Armstrong was coming back from his first mission to the earth, to the moon, I mean, made a very startling observation. He lived all his life on the earth, this ball that you and I are on, but he said as we were hurtling back toward it, and I looked out the window, I held up my thumb, and my thumb blotted out the whole earth. Can you imagine the one who said that he holds the Pleiades in his hand? Which is that group of stars, all of them bigger than the earth, widely separated from one another. And he is so infinite, he measures them in his hand. In the beginning, God created the heaven, the raw materials of the heavens and the earth. And the second confirms it. And the earth was without form and void. Now, I won't go into all of these words, but I'll pick up a few of them. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Life cannot exist without light. Well, very little. Light produces photosynthesis and a bunch of other things that we know about. We humans certainly need light to live. Can't even stay sane if you're left in darkness all the time. I want to talk about this Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You notice it's a capitalized S. The Spirit, it means the wind of God. It means the breath of God. But your breath is you. It's your essence. You cannot separate a human life, if there is life, from the breath. And that is the same illustration that was used on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit came down, it was a mighty wind, a rushing wind. The wind bloweth whithersoever it listeth. And the Lord said, and even so, you can't discern the Spirit. The Spirit is invisible. The Spirit is a part of God. It is the second person in the Trinity. But it is just as... how can I say this? Lord, help us. I never knew Abraham Lincoln. But I can read his writings. And I can detect the spirit of the man. I know it was in him. Mein Kampf was written by Adolf Hitler. His spirit shows in it. He said in the book that he believed in advancing his policies by any means whatsoever. Kill anyone, lie to anyone, cheat anyone, steal from anyone. His spirit shows in what he wrote, even though he's gone. His spirit is in. God's spirit, the invisible part of him, when it comes into the room where we are, was just singing the songs. We sing them a lot. We sing them at home. We sing them in the car. We come into meeting and sing them, and we're just singing them. But the Spirit comes in the room, and everything changes. And it's more than just words. And how can you explain it? It touches your heart. You go away refreshed. The Spirit of God is the moving essence of God. It's the executive arm of God. When God gives a command, His Spirit carries out that command. He's absolutely a part of God. The Spirit of God moved, but the Chaldee word is brooded. Like a chicken broods over an egg. Like a hen over a nest. As if to say he moved across the face of the waters, pondering what to do with it. Well, scientists say that life started in that soup, as they call it, of the ocean. It had to have the right photochemicals in there, and it had to have the right electrical spark in it. And so forth, and there was a scientist a few years ago, who mixed all the components that he thought made life together, and he ran a spark through it for, I don't know, a long time, and finally he did get some amino acids out of it. He didn't get a horse out of it, but he got some amino acids, and maybe they were smart enough to realize that there was something there because the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters, and made it suitable for what was to follow. All of this really aimed at 2009, you and me, created to serve the Lord. I was made, as the old song says, to serve the Lord. Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Have you ever pondered that verse? Yes. Where does light come from as we know it? From the sun and the other planets. But this was the first, and none of them were created yet. The sun wasn't there yet. How did it happen?
Where did the light come from?
It just gets too deep, doesn't it, Sister Esther? The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters, seeing what it would take to make what He wanted, human beings, you and me, and all the other things that are there. And God, in conjunction with the work of the Spirit, said, "Let there be light." And it was low, and it was so. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Have you ever thought about these things? How do you define light? You can't define light without saying what it's not. You can't define cold, even, without saying what it's not. But God divided the light from the darkness. I think this way. Thank God for the minds that He gave His people. If all the people who have studied these things, scientists and others, had been holy people, begun with God's Word, how much might we have understood more about this world around us? But people get so proud and so blind and so competitive and lose what God intended for us. I wish those wiser, more educated than I am, had used their education more wisely, because we'd understand a lot more about how all this came to be. God separated the light from the darkness, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's go to John, the first over there. John is the only of the four who write this way. And he is dealing with these same principles. Others give us Jesus' genealogy. And Luke gives us a great deal about the supernatural events surrounding Jesus' birth, uniqueness. John deals with a theology. In the beginning, he says, starting at the very same place that Moses did, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those are very important statements. Very important statements. They are underlying our whole belief system. In the beginning, that's talking about when time began. It means coexistent with Elohim before any creation took place, out beyond the planets, out in the void, the blackness, whatever eternity is. When that was there, that's all that there was. God was there and the Word was there. But your Word is you. People's words show what they are. Now, people do things in insincerity, but even that shows what they are. God does nothing in insincerity, and His Word is Him. His Word is the expression of His will. He's been called the first cause, the root reason for everything that exists. The first scientists try to go back to black holes and other kind of theories about what created all of this universe, but always there has to be somewhere, if you follow it far enough, an intelligent mind that put it all together. God is the first cause. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the cause. The Word is the expression of intelligence and will and understanding of how to make this whole world all come together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all equal in the Trinity. And here's where John says so. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was never made. Was never created. Jesus came and was born of a woman, but He said before the world was, "I am." In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yeah, I better back up a verse. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I remember some wag sinner told me a story one time about a scientist got in a quarrel with God. "Anything you can do, I can do." "It's all right. Make a cat. Make a tree. The scientist said, good, give me some dirt. And God said, no, make your own dirt. Nobody can. Creation means from nothing to make something. Scientists will tell you that matter is neither created nor destroyed. It just changes form. Aha. But God created something from nothing. Only as supernatural power could do such a thing as that. And here he said, all things were made by him, and then as if to underline it, without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that was created was done by the Word. And the Scripture said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the expression of God's will toward humankind. It's not Jesus only. It's not God only. God is not a feminine. It is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So teach God's people today. So believed also the earliest Christians. And there have been those who have believed it through the centuries. Because it's in the Scripture. All things were made by him. Now him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, I think to properly understand this phrase, we have to think about the life of which he's speaking. There is life of frogs and grass and wheat and fish. That's an earthly life. That was in Jesus because he was the creator. But the light he is speaking of here goes beyond that. It is eternal life. It means when the breath, the spirit then, from God, entered into man, and he became a living soul, incapable from that point on of death. His physical body, yes, due to sin. But there is part of man that never dies. Jesus came, and in him was life. We say sometimes that it's the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. There are people who lived and died, never once heard the name of Jesus. I believe there was a way for those kind of folks to be saved here in North America, for instance. That occurred. That occurred. The Native Americans had never heard, many of them, of the name of Jesus Christ. Repentance touches the same place. Belief, their conscience responding to the natural law, but nevertheless, the only avenue there is for remission of sins is through that blood that Jesus shed. In him was life. And the life is the light of men. That understanding of what Jesus is and what he came to do is our connection with eternal things. How can I say it? Lord, help us, please, this evening. You look at the vastness of space, of eternity. You look at just the plan of God in our little simple lives. Each one of us individually. None of us wise enough to chart our own course. We do not know how to care for our own souls. We need someone greater. We need someone who understands. In him is life. And the life, the salvation experience that Jesus Christ gives to you and me, it's a light of men. Light cannot be gained by human understanding. It can't be done. We need a new heart. Folks, there's something basically wrong with you and me, every one of us. We were born with a tendency to sin. And if we don't find a Savior, that is the course we will follow. So all the world around us. So all the world in the past before us. So those into the future, as long as time shall last. The only hope that there is for you and me is that our Savior, in His mercy, will bring us life. And through that life, we begin to have light. Roberta and I were visiting after Wednesday evening about Brother Stan's testimony. Speak of him just a little bit. He unraveled a scripture to us and helped us see how the Lord intended us to have power over our enemies. He said, my enemies are not the people around me. It's not the Russians or the terrorists or things like that. My enemies are me. Tendencies that I have, and I can't get over them by myself. The Lord promised me that He would help me. We had that in our Sunday school this morning. If we'll humble ourselves, the Lord knows how to have mercy on us. Well worth the trouble to do it, folks. In Him is life, and the life is the light of men. By His divine intervention, thank God, there is a chance. He created the universe. I can't even understand it, much less create it. But I can connect with Him and touch Him. And the little part that I can understand of Him, in His mercy, come down and put it in my heart and guide me. Things as simple as when I was in the first grade, everybody's out to recess. The little girl's desk sitting there beside me, and she had a piece of candy laying on the desk. And I wanted it. The voice. Simple as that. Created the universe. Sent His Son. Looking at the whole world, sees a sparrow fall. Look down on Ed Wilson. Son, don't do that. I'm so glad. I don't have the wisdom to know not to do it. The Lord had mercy on my soul. How earnestly I need to follow Him in my life today. How much I need His wisdom and His guidance. The only hope I have. Make contact with Him. In Jesus is life. And the life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What did the Lord say? If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Brethren, pray for me. I want the Lord to put light in my heart and help me to see. It's so hard to go through life blind, in darkness, run into everything around you. No protection, no defense. Hurt yourself and others all the time. It's so hard. Don't want to do it. Only chance I got. The one that had life. The one that gave up His physical life. The one that hung there on the tree. Made it possible that He could come in my life and show me what to do. And yours. And lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, thank God for His mercy. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. And I know that it's so. There is a way. Whatever darkness I may have, the Lord is able to help me to see the right way to go. That's my thought this evening. I thank You for the courtesy of Your attention. Amen.